Thank you, worship team. Good morning, church. Kids can be dismissed, and we are going to get back underway. We are doing the five vital choices. We're going to move into choice three today, and our anchor verse has been Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So far, we've examined two choices to live like an explorer. I hope you all have had a chance to pick up one of these cards. If you don't, I imagine they're out in the foyer somewhere. We'll make sure they are. And the affirmation here is, I will move forward trusting in God's promises. And then we looked at last week to live like an investor. And an investor will invest time, talent, and treasure as God directs them. And that's what we want to be doing today. We're going to look at living like a builder. And our affirmation for the week is, I will leave others better than I found them. Kind of like camping, leaving a campsite better than you found it. Or as we tell our kids, leave your room better than you found it. But first, let's look at an earlier verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes these words, from him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. You see, there's a mutual dependency here. And before we get into today's message about building, we need to realize that we are part of a building. And each of our lives affects each other's lives. Living purposefully and thinking about how we live, being very careful about how we live, means that we're acknowledging that my condition affects you. Your condition affects me. My sin affects you. If I'm not in the game, you miss out on something. If you're not in the game, I miss out on something. Why did the Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years? Well, the scriptures tell us in Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years, get this, until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. You see, their disobedience kept the Israelites from the promised land. It kept them, delayed them, and it delayed their promises. But when I'm in the game, when I'm playing, trusting in God, when I am in doing that, I can inspire others. I was with a friend this week. We had lunch together, and he was telling me about his dad's funeral. He described his dad this way. He was the most graceful, spirit-filled person he'd ever met. You know, I once heard somebody say the definition of success is when those who know you the best respect you the most. And when his own son said that about him, that's a life well lived, is it not? And my friend decided to do something unusual at his funeral because he was so devoted to God, his dad was, that he decided to have an altar call. Is it quite unusual? You don't usually go to funerals to hear a gospel presentation and receive an altar call. I asked, how did that go? He says, well, the reaction was mixed. But he said, those who knew my dad best said that's exactly what he would have done. You see, it inspires people to do what God would have them do. Let's pray for that inspiration for us right now. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the day that you have given us again to enjoy you and to be with brothers and sisters who do the same. Lord, may we lift each other up. May we always be looking for ways to do that. May your word get into our hearts today and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got to tell you, I love demo day. I bought a house, my first real house, a long time ago. We had lived in a townhouse for a few years, and I told Anna, I said, there are no projects here. I'm kind of bored. Man, was I naive or what? Because we bought a house that required a lot of work, and it was a lot of fun. I mean, tearing down walls, and I had to pull out this valance. It was attached to the wall. I had no way of getting it out. And I being a young guy, I didn't have all the big power tools, but I did have a chainsaw. So I chainsawed walls out of my house. And I rented a jackhammer, and I jackhammered floors. I mean, I had a colossal mess going. And then the hard work came, right? We all know that demo day is fun. Because it's really easy to destroy things. It's much harder to build them. Construction part, the building up is easy. The tearing down, I mean, the building up is hard. The tearing down is easy, right? And so it is with people. I mean, it's far easier to find something to be critical about someone else. Find something that they do that might annoy you. Or maybe just, you know, let's say they're not the way they should be. It's far easier to look at people in their deficit than to think about how we build them up. If you doubt that, go to Facebook or Twitter or Reddit. But pick any social platform, you'll find the majority of comments are not necessarily there to build people up. People are always trying to get others to get them to do what they want. You know, we have a name for that now. It's called cancel culture. Isn't it? Cancel culture is basically living in such a way that other people that don't think the way you think are not acceptable. You're going to cancel them. I'm sure we've all experienced the effect of that. I have a fair amount of that going on in my own life. But like Jesus was in his day, we're to be counterculture in ours. Instead of manipulating people to do what we want them to do, we can build them up. And that's our vital choice today that we're going to look at. We can build our relationships. We can be a builder or we can be a manipulator. We can either build our relationships or we can manipulate them. Building them is kingdom work. When we strengthen another because we are building, we depend on each other, we strengthen ourselves. You know, the Bible commands us to build up one another. That ought to be enough, but oftentimes I find that it's so far, like I said, so far easier to tear someone down than to build them up. But Romans 12:15 verse 2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, when I first read this verse as a young man, as a young believer, I thought this was just make sure you don't use swear words. You know, I had to change my language a bit to make sure my talk was wholesome. But that isn't what Paul is addressing here. He's not addressing unwholesome words, though that would probably qualify. But what he is addressing is the lack of words that build people up. He's saying it's like giving somebody Twinkies, you know, when you could, well, maybe I should steer away from Twinkies. There might be some Twinkie fans here still. But it's like giving them nutrient vacant food instead of something that has substance. In our conversations with people, how often do we take the time to identify and really get into their life in such a way that we know how to build them up? You know, so far, it's so much easier, right, to just sit back and watch what other people do and find some reason to critique it, as opposed to getting messy and find out, well, what might be motivating the way why they're doing what they're doing. Maybe there's a pain that they're trying to deal with, and maybe I can encourage them in some way. But, you know, we don't have time for that because that's kind of messy, and besides, it's their deal. They got to just deal with it. I wish they'd grow up. Well, what might God be calling you to do in that equation or that wish? Maybe he wants you to help them do that. You know, when it says in the Bible to build, in the Greek, it's okidomi. If you want to think about it, maybe it's close to okidoki. Say yes to building somebody up. But it's the act, literally act of building a building. So it is the construction process. And what we are to do for somebody is to do that. In Ephesians 4, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each does its work. We saw that before. But building is not manipulating. Manipulation is seeking to change another's to meet our needs. Let's be honest. I do it, and you do it. Manipulation is selfish. By definition, it's there to meet my needs. It's subtle. Most of the time, we don't even know we're doing it, and it's certainly stubborn because it uses one way. If it doesn't get its way in one way, it'll try another. I might get angry, and if that doesn't get what I want, I might give you the silent treatment. If that doesn't get what I want, I might find ways to do retribution. Manipulation is part of what we do day in and day out. We learn it. Brothers and sisters, we need to become aware of how easy it is for us to slip into manipulation at the sacrifice of an opportunity to build somebody up. Manipulation is born from our own demandingness, a demandingness to have our needs met. And we forget what Christ is doing in us, we're going to manipulate our relationships to do it for us. Let's consider an example. A young couple decides to start a family. The wife becomes pregnant, and she starts to become concerned about what might happen if they were in a car accident. Who would be responsible for the baby? They didn't want the state to have to make that decision, so she asks her husband if they could make a will. Well, he doesn't really want to do that. He resists. Not enough time. Don't really want to think about death. You know, it's kind of like, she just needs to get over insecurity about that. So what is she to do? Maybe she could get angry. Creating a form of emotional ultimatum. You know, my anger is only going to subside when you do what I want you to do. Maybe she could give him the silent treatment. Us guys refer to that as the doghouse strategy. You know, are you out of the doghouse yet? Is she talking to you yet? Maybe she could cook him tuna casseroles every night because she knows he hates tuna casserole. Or maybe she could just, you know, discover that she has a headache every night. You know, if you wanted to make sure you didn't manipulate, what would you do? If you haven't figured it out, that story is about us. Anna was the one wanting to have a will done when she was pregnant with our firstborn. I was the guy resisting it. So what was Anna to do? Here's what she did. She decided, first of all, what was her goal? Her goal was to protect the child. And she decided, what can I control in that goal? Well, I can't do a will by myself. But what I can do is I can make sure the circumstances of that being an issue are reduced. So she said, you know, it's fine, and you don't want to get a will, then the only thing I can control is that I'll drive another car everywhere we go. That's a very healthy response. It's something that she could control, and she wasn't trying to manipulate me by it. And actually, for several months, we drove two cars everywhere. And finally, I'm like, okay, that's enough of this. I'll go get a will. But do you see what she did? She took responsibility for what she could control, as opposed to manipulating me to do something that was clearly in our best interest, clearly in the child's best interest, but for whatever stubborn reason, I wouldn't concede to it. In fact, she probably knows me well enough to know that those manipulations would only cause me to drive deeper in terms of my stubbornness to resist them. Anna has a brilliant way of doing this. I learned so much about grace from her. But I learned so much about taking responsibility for what you can control. When we have an argument, give you a little tip here for your marriage. When we have an argument and we are in, I don't want to necessarily say violent disagreement, but you know what I mean by that. She says, I'm praying that God will change your heart, or that he will change mine. You see, she's right in there with that. I'm praying that God will either change your heart or he will change mine. There's no manipulation there. There's just a shared willingness to change and take control of what she could. But being a builder is not just not manipulating others. It's an intentionally picking up your tool belt and getting to work. And I want to take a look at the Apostle Paul this morning, because this is exactly what he did. And before the apostle Paul was Paul, he was Saul, one of the top Pharisees trained by Gamaliel, the leader of the Sanhedrin, one of the epic scholars of his day. And Paul is an example of someone being transformed from being a manipulator to being a builder. What did he do? He went around and persecuted the churches. Persecution is a severe form of manipulation. That was cancel culture. He was canceling the church. In Acts 8:3, it says, Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. That is cancel culture in a very strict way. It's persecution. And then he met Jesus. And suddenly the man who tried to silence the church became its number one spokesman. And he lived out what it was like to be like a builder. And all those verses we read about being a builder were written by him. But let's look at some more. And I want to have us focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2. In chapter 1, he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. He writes to the Thessalonian church. And he's about to describe how he lived with them. And when he does, it presents to us a blueprint, a template for how we can build into others. And so let's look at this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are a witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And in this passage, there is a DNA of building being a builder. And he uses the familiar to equip us with that. And that is the role of mother, father, and brother. It's all right here. And I want to look at each of them. They form a DNA. Now, this is the 55-story Evolution Tower in Moscow coming up. Where is that? And it's in the shape of a helix. And I'm using it this morning just as a reminder of two things. First of all, it's a building. Everything is joined together. And secondly, there is a DNA structure here for us to look at, and just a simple way for us to remember what it's like to be as a builder. Because if we think about building into somebody's life, we have one of three strategies to choose from, and we might deploy all three in a given conversation. But generally speaking, they'll need one of three, and I'll explain that in a second. First, a builder relates as a father. A builder relates as a father. Verses 11 and 12 here. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You see, the role of the father is a developer. That's our first letter of DNA. The role of the father is developer. He urges to live lives worthy. The father is the one that points the kids, healthy families, by the way, in healthy families. This may not have been your experience. It certainly wasn't my experience with my dad. But a healthy father will urge their children forward. They will have them thinking about what they can accomplish with their lives. They'll have them thinking about what they're good at. They'll have them thinking about how God has gifted them. They're going to encourage courageous living. They're the ones who help their kids take the risks, get on the bike and learn how to go down and ride by yourself. They're the ones that help tell their kids it can be done and you can do it. You know, I got a fortune cookie one time. I don't pay much attention to fortune cookies, but they are kind of fun to read. But this one kind of hit me. I'm not, like I said, accustomed to being inspired by a fortune cookie. But this one said, and now keep in mind I was about 55 years old when I got this, you will receive fantastic support from someone who believes in you. Now, I'll sell you that fortune cookie because I'll bet that every one of you would like to have fantastic support from someone who believes in you. Would you not? Amen? All right. Sorry, I should cue you when the responsive part of the message is here. I got to thinking about that. Why did that stir me? I put no hope in a fortune cookie, but it triggered an awareness of something that I wanted. No matter what our age, we want someone to urge us on. You know, I find it interesting, when you're young and you're in high school, what's the question that we most often ask kids? It's, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? That's what kids get. Kids, you're here. Do you get that question? What do you want to be when you grow up? It's most often asked of kids. Now, when we become adults, like you get into the working world, what's the question we ask of adults? What do you do? Okay, so all of a sudden, your life is in front of you when you're a kid, but it's behind you as soon as you become an adult. Because it's about what you did or what you do rather than what do you want to be when you grow up? I believe that we should never stop asking the what do you want to be when you grow up? Or maybe better put, what is God inspiring you to do? You see, the role of a father, when I build another up as the role of father, I'm having them think about their future. I'm having them think about what God wants for them in their life. Everyone needs a father builder in their life. But a builder also relates as a mother. Let's look at verses 6 and 8. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much. My mom used to say that. I love you so... Did your mom ever do that? I love you so much. I think that's in mom training. I love you so much. And here Paul says, we loved you. I don't know if the Greek does that. I'll have to look that up for so. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well because you'd become so dear to us. The second letter in DNA, if the father is developer, the mother is the nurturer. Loves you so much, sharing everything, giving sacrificially. You see, a father displays God's call to courageous living, but a mother displays God's sacrificial and unselfish love. If we look at a dad and we go, we're inspired to live, that's what God is doing. We look at a mom and they say, I'm loved, and that's what God is doing. And a builder also relates as a brother or sister. Let's look at 1 Thess chapter 2, verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Now, there's just a passing reference to brothers, but you can see it through all of his writings about how Paul worked with every church that he was in as a brother. The role of a brother is an abider, the final letter in our DNA. You see, brothers always know what's going on. When my daughter and three boys were young, they all knew what was going on with one another. I could get reports on anything because they wouldn't let anyone get away with anything. They are eagle-eyed. They watch them. They know what their brother is doing. You see, and a brother knows what a brother is doing. A brother has a brother's back. No man left behind. They are always going to walk the path and they're going to hold their brother accountable. They display God's abiding presence. See, if fathers display God's courageous living and mothers display God's abundant love, brothers display God's abiding presence. They stick close. As Proverbs 18 says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, which is to say, that's very close. Brothers stay with one another. Again, the roles I'm describing here are in healthy family relationships that actual mileage may vary. Certainly, I didn't have any brothers, but I had sisters, and I would tell you that mileage does vary. But you see, when we're building up another, we're to point them upward and forward like a dad does. We're to love them up like a mother does, and we're to never leave them like a brother does. And we can do it by giving them words of encouragement, saying, I believe in you. We can give them words of comfort, saying, you're not alone. We can give them words of purpose, you're here for a reason. Or words of experience, says, it can be done. This is what we need to do as we build one another up, as we think about building one another up. So ask yourself, do I connect with others in these ways? Do I love them unselfishly? Do I see them for who they are and not what they can do for me or how they might be able to make me feel or how I feel about them? Do I speak to the potential of their lives and inspire them to courageously discover and embrace the dreams God's called them to? Do I walk beside them through times tough and good, warning them if necessary, but not withdrawing because it's too messy? Is there somebody like that in your own life? I'm going to call the worship team up as I tell you a story. And I was lamenting with Anna one time as we were talking that getting in touch with, I didn't feel like I had somebody like that in my life. I didn't feel like I had somebody building into me. And she asked me what I was looking for. What is it that you feel you're missing? If you haven't figured out yet, I'm married to my therapist. And I told her the kind of person that I'm really looking for to build into my life. I told her about the skills and the character and the way in which I want them to interact with me. And she thought for a minute and she said simply this: you're not looking for a mentor. You're looking for you. God's already placed people in your life. People that could help me if I was willing to accept who they are and not try to make them in my own image before I would accept them for who they are. You know, it would have been easy for me to just get to discontent and try to manipulate others. And there is a connection between manipulation and content. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, we don't have to manipulate. I needed only to see that there are those around me that could build me up if I only accepted it. Yeah, you know, I told you earlier that manipulation is subtle. When I was younger, I used to keep people from kind of probing inside of me by deflecting them with my humor. You know, I'd tell a joke. If things turned too serious, it was easy to bail and get people laughing. That usually killed a good conversation. I was pretty good at it. But as I got older, I got a little bit more sophisticated. I'd ask questions instead. And I became aware of this one time when my friend Jeff, we were talking on the phone, and he said, how are you? And I gave him an answer, and I said, so, but how are you? You know, I turn it into the inflection is like, but what's really important here is not how I am. What's really important is how you are. You see, I've become masterful at this. Asking people to talk about themselves is easy. People love to talk about themselves. And for me, it allowed me to not be probed. You see how that is manipulation? I didn't want to be opened up, so I would manipulate that conversation. And my friend Jeff is a brother builder to me. He said, Larry, why do you turn the tables away from you? Why do you rob me of the opportunity of getting to know who you are? Wow. I had to have others think highly of me, and I thought asking about them was a good way to do it. That was several years ago, and I keep mining this subtlety of this kind of manipulative behavior. I just learned recently that others don't owe me their vulnerability. You know, I like to think that maybe there's a judge of my relational connection with somebody by how willing they are to be vulnerable with me. But then that's just about getting my own need for self-esteem met. It isn't about ministering to them. It's about making me feel good about being a friend. Now, there's nothing wrong about feeling good about being a friend, but when your whole drive is for yourself, it's manipulative behavior. Do you see how subtle this can be? Now, we'll never be rid of manipulative techniques, but what I hope is that we can learn to see them, and we can then choose to become builders. So we're willing to learn from those that God puts around us, because they are our mothers, fathers, and brothers. I want to leave with just one last passage, and that's in Matthew chapter 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and sister and mother." He wasn't rejecting his family. This wasn't a put down on his family. He was expanding it. He was saying, "I am letting these people in as my mother, as my brother." And are we willing to be that for another? Are we willing to be another's mother, father, brother? Are you willing to allow someone to be that for you? And so now, I'm just going to give us a time of silence, just a moment of silence for us to just be prayerful, be prayerful, be mindful of who God might want to put in your life. Who might you be one of these two? Let's take a moment and just hear who the Lord might be placing on. Lord, inspire us this week to become better builders of others. The person that you just put on our mind, Lord, give us an opportunity that we might make the most of it. Encouraging, comforting, strengthening. We thank you, Father, that you are there always for us, that you are the only one that can meet our needs, and we need not to manipulate others to do so. Help us see where we do that, and help us choose, Father, to see how to build up one another. In Jesus' name, for his kingdom's sake.